Let's turn to God's word then. We're going to be reading from Ephesians. And we're talking about seeing the bigger picture. So it's Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read just a few verses that Paul was ordained by his Heavenly Father to write, to encourage, to uplift, to challenge, to edify the church at Ephesus. That's Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 8 to 10. You might like to read the chapter as a whole later on. So that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Our focus this morning will actually be upon the words in verse 10. We will unpack that very likely this morning. But we begin with Ephesians 2 and verse 8, where it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." I wonder what your view of Christianity was before you became a Christian. As far as I was concerned, I thought that Christians were naive people. People who wouldn't say boo to a goose, so to speak. People who used this so-called Jesus as some sort of spiritual battery to prop up a life which wasn't very successful. Yeah, I was very judgmental. My life appeared outwardly as being very successful. I had all the trappings of wealth and the things that I needed. It was successful. And yet inside I was empty. I was lonely. I was isolated. And I thought that people that went to church were automatically Christians, which of course isn't true, is it? After all, you don't go to McDonald's and become a beef burger. But that's what I thought. And Christians would sort of get embarrassed if I challenged them. I was what I'd call, I'd become an aggressive atheist. I didn't believe that there was anything called love in God's world. I didn't believe it was God's world. And the reason I didn't believe in love is because I was a social worker and I saw so many broken families, so many damaged people, so many hurting people that I thought, you know what, there never ever can be a God. And then I bumped into Christians who really loved me and put up with my shouting, my gesticulating. I was a person that left my home one day looking at my mother. My mother was a Christian. My father wasn't a Christian till his deathbed. I remember she was reading a Bible and I looked at her and said, "What are you reading that rubbish for? Listen to me as I leave this house on my motorbike. Listen to me revving it. I want to tell you something. If I get killed, I'm going to stick my head down through the clouds and tell you there is no one here." That's the sort of anger that I had. I had a Christian girlfriend at one time shortly after that. Dragged me along to a Christmas service in a church. I went up at the end and said, "That's a load of rubbish. You're singing these old-fashioned hymns. You're singing, reading from an old-fashioned book. What the heck is all this about?" But God was on my case. And through a whole lot of circumstances and situations, I finally bowed the knee and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as these people in Ephesus did. Ephesus was really a very powerful city, almost as powerful as Rome in some ways. Had a very sophisticated worship system, had a library of 7 stories, believed in the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. There was a cult there with 7,000 members. Bear in mind the Brentwood Center can hold 2,000, so you get an idea. And God had gone in there through a guy called Paul and really, really upset things. Because Paul challenged the religiosity of the day. He also challenged the political situation of the day, and he also challenged the economic situation of the day, so much so that on one occasion, 25,000 people poured into an amphitheater and started chanting out to their goddess to get Paul dealt with. The gospel will challenge people. If you think the gospel is for old people, if you think it's for people that can't cope with life whilst you can, then you've got the wrong picture. It is the most powerful, up-to-date, beautiful story I have ever heard. And yet it is rooted in eternity past. Time goes on and Paul is now writing at a later stage. He's actually in prison. Well, under house arrest. And he's coming along to these people because they're struggling a bit. They'd seen the power and the dynamism of the gospel. It'd be like a lot of Christians. They can have a very, very good start to their Christian life. They can get very, very excited, and then they start drifting. Well, I've got my problems sorted out. I don't need God quite so much. Is this God some sort of spiritual doctor? No, he's not. And sometimes Christians can become the most selfish people on earth. Because they know so much, they've been forgiven so much, they receive so much, but do you know what? They've got it all sewn up and they don't need God anymore. They try and get God into their life, but I want to tell you something. God actually is here to draw us into his. And that's what Paul is reminding the Ephesians of. They in trouble. One of the biggest troubles for Christians today is not the enemy, so to speak. I go to places where I meet people who've been in prison for their faith. In fact, all across the world, there are more Christians in prison than ever before. And yet the gospel is still growing. Whether that's in North Korea, whether that's in China, whether that's in Iran, the prisons are being filled again and again and again. But the gospel is still growing because Jesus Christ is alive. And yet the trouble can really start for Christians when they just think God is there for them to make me feel good. Pour into their churches to get a good feeling. If there's a good feeling, God must have been there. If there's not a good feeling, well, God isn't there. Who said church is about a good feeling? It's really tough, isn't it? We're not like each other, are we? In fact, you and I don't really know each other at all, do we? And whatever you heard probably isn't true. But the thing is that we are nothing like each other. And so if we want to get a good feeling, it's going to be pretty tough, isn't it? So we'll have to rely upon a worship band to do that for us. Or a warehouse church, because then I can get my buzz without having to talk to people around me. We're very, very different, aren't we, Louise? We're family. But it's difficult and it's hard. And sometimes just drifting back into a normal sort of life, I'll talk to God if I'm in trouble, but I won't otherwise, is the biggest danger for us. And so Paul comes along and he says, look, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, we could use that as a challenge. We could take Jonathan in and say, Jonathan, you're being a bit lazy, for goodness sake, come on. You should have been there a lot quicker. You should have helped your wife out properly. Your future wife, sorry, jumping the gun there. You should be doing this and doing that. You're God's workmanship. Don't you realize you're God's workmanship? You're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So get on with it. That's not how it's written. That is not how it's written. To a struggling, up and down, difficult group of people, some who had lost sight of who God is and what God has done, Paul comes along and says, I want to remind you of something. In all that you see going on around you, in all the troubles, in all the difficulties, in all the so-called power of other religions and the so-called power of the Roman Empire, I want to remind you of something. You are God's workmanship. And I thank God that I met Christians, people who would put up with me, put up with my arrogance and my hatred, and I was a violent man, and still wanted to get to know me, not to win a brownie point by getting Jem Traherne to become born again, but because they had something, or rather someone had them. Paul says, you are God's workmanship. Don't think that you've got to work it out yourself, prove it yourself, do it yourself. You're God's workmanship. And that goes right back, not just to the foundation of the church, but it goes right back to creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you want to sit here today and live as if you're an accident, well, be my guest. I can't change that. I don't believe I'm an accident. I believe that God created us in his image. I believe that God created us for a relationship with him. I believe that God created us so that we can receive his love, so that we can benefit from his world, so that we can grow in his grace. I believe that he's excited about my life. Yes, my pathetic little life. He's excited about it. And so Christianity is not one of these religions on the high road, so to speak. We're being taught that these days in our schools, in our colleges, that Christianity is one amongst many. No, it's not. It goes back to the very foundation. In the beginning, God created. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are amazing. You are not an accident. No matter what has happened to your life, that does not alter this truth. You are amazing because God created you to know him. But with a relationship, it has to be two-way, doesn't it? If we go and do our own thing, then we struggle. If Jonathan just goes off and does everything he wants to in a marriage, well, it's not going to be much of a marriage, is it? It's about working at things together and coming together. And so Paul says to these people in Ephesus, look, you're not just a number, you're not a statistic, you're not just part of a church, which was a new fad a few years ago when I came on the scene and God moved in miraculous ways. No, you're God's workmanship. There is a meaning and a purpose for your life. And then he says, you're created in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a strange phrase. How can you be created in Christ Jesus? And what he's talking about is how the church came into existence. That the church came into existence through Christ. It's not a bunch of holy Joes. It's not a bunch of people who can't cope with life. It's actually people from every different background you can possibly imagine who all have a slightly different story, but with exactly the same heartbeat. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. How would you feel it if you went along to a school and there was a girl there and she was really, really excited, jumping up and down all day long, and you go up to her and say, hey, what's going on? I'm so excited. My dad is going to buy me a horse. Your dad's going to buy you a horse. That's really good. Okay, so when is he going to buy your horse? Well, when I've got enough pocket money. And he gives me pocket money every week. Dad says, he's going to buy me a horse. That's fantastic. That's really good. I'm very excited for you. How much pocket money do you get? I get 5 pence a month. How would you feel? Impossible for that girl to find or ever get a horse. You didn't find God. God found you. God made a way for you to come to him. God came down to your level, Louise, in a way that you could see him and said, I love you. I've always loved you. I've always loved you. But I'm against some of the things that you do. My law's been broken and you damage yourself and you damage other people. It's like if I set fire to a house and I say, okay, God forgive me. Yeah, God may forgive me, but the other poor person still got a house that's burnt down, haven't they? We damage each other. And it goes bigger and bigger. And it goes across our community. We have more breakdowns, more suffering, more problems today than ever before. But the gospel has power. You are God's workmanship, he says to the church, created in Christ Jesus. But of course, it's very easy not to think about that. It's very easy to think of God as some long-haired hippie sort of person sitting on a cloud with a few people around with harps, and that religion is sort of old-fashioned, that gospel is a word that is really used for sort of Victorian times with principles and stuff like that. No, it's not. If you want to see what gospel is, look around your world at what God is doing through church. Recently seeing many Muslims come to Christ. Why would they do that? When it means that they're going to be punished, thrown into prison, why would they come to him? Because they know that his offer of life is true. Why is it that Hindus that we speak to come to Christ? Why is it that atheists come to Christ? We had a couple come to Christ recently who had actually planned their funerals, and they were adamant that they wanted a humanist funeral because there is no God. What are they doing now? They're born again. They're working their way to getting into church. God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And then he says to do good works. Now remember we said earlier on, well, Jonathan, come on, do good works. What are you doing there? You're doodling or you're taking notes down? You're taking notes down. Okay, well, you know what I mean. Just make sure it's notes and not doodling, okay? Do you know what that sort of attitude? To do good works. To do good works. Have you done enough? Are you good enough? But we have to look at what he means by good works. And to do that, I want to very briefly mention the very first place the word good is mentioned. It's in Genesis that God created the world, that each day he stepped back and said, it is good. What does he mean by it is good? He means it's fitting for purpose. What purpose is that? It's for you. It's like you decorating a room for a soon-to-be birth child and stepping back after each day and saying, hey, that's good. It's being done not just to make a nice room. It's being done for the purpose of relationship. And the good works are the purpose of relationship. So what is the good work that God wants you to do first and foremost? Does he want you to be squeaky clean? Does he want you to abstain from this or that? Is it about not doing this, about being restricted, as Louise thought it was on one occasion? No, it's nothing of the sort. The word good means functional. It means in relationship. The word evil means dysfunctional. It means outside relationship. So you got that? The word good is relationship. What's the best way to have a relationship? With a father. The Bible says that God helps me to understand the world, to know the world, to understand my position, to understand who I am, and to recognize that he's there for me whilst being against what I have become. As any father would be against things that the kids do that are wrong because they know that it damages the kids, yeah? So those good works are first and foremost simply to be a son or daughter. Everything that Jesus did was out of his relationship with his father, yes? Everything. Healed the sick, raised the dead, challenged people, encouraged people, loved people, got alongside people. Everything he did was out of his relationship with his father. So the good work that God wants you to do first and foremost is simply to be a son or a daughter, to come home, to come back into his family, to recognize what he has done, to accept that and to grow in what he has provided. But secondary to that is then to go out and talk to other people and to reach other people. How will people know what Christianity is if we don't share? Not just by saying, you know, you're a terribly dirty, rotten sinner, I don't like you, you've got to turn away from that and turn to me. Not by doing that, by coming along and saying, hey, do you know what? There is an amazing message, and it's about Jesus Christ who is alive. And you know, that's infectious. People may want to disagree with you, but they say, do you know what? I know you've got something. Actually, I haven't got anything. I've been got by someone. I'm being uplifted. To do good works, primarily to be in a relationship, out of that relationship, good things can happen. It's tough. It's difficult. When you become a Christian, it is not easy. You will fall flat on your face again and again and again. Unless I've got something seriously wrong and I'm the only one that does that. But God will pick us up and he will dust us down. This is his story. This is his world. You belong to somebody. Even if you're not a Christian, you still belong to somebody. You belong to him. He says to the church at Ephesus, as he says to us, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to be mine, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Well, that sounds a bit mechanical, doesn't it? Oh, well, I've got you now. I wanted you to clean my house tomorrow and my car on Tuesday, okay? Sorry, you're in the front row. I pick on people in the front row. I know it's your mother. I'm not that silly. I know it's your mother. So there it is. Okay, well, you didn't turn left when you went to work, and that's why you got into trouble, because God actually prepared in advance for you to turn right. No. God has always been coming for his people. In fact, there was a conversation between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the world began. The result of that was that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. That even before the world, God said, we will come. If man falls, if man fails, man gets it wrong, we will come and we will stand in their place. My son will undergo that beating. He will undergo those bruises. He will undergo that pain. He will undergo that agony so that you can come home. That's what he prepared for in advance, for you to come home. Have you ever thought about that? Right from the beginning of time, this is not a modern religion. It goes back beyond every religion because it starts with in the beginning. And it starts with blessing. In the book of Revelation, it ends with blessing that God desires to bless. But you know, it's tough and it's hard. You may know Christians that don't act like Christians. Please forgive them. You may know people who sound very religious and have made it hard for you. Please forgive them. Christians don't always get it right. There's only one person that did, and that's Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian here today, there is a plan and purpose for your life. To know God as a Father. To understand the extraordinary, powerful, dynamic, yet painful at times life that is in Christ Jesus. And to live that life in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul reminds the Ephesian church, he says, look, you were sealed. You were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of us know what that word seal means. It's when you finish a transaction. If I was sending something to Louise, and I was checking out the order, what she'd ordered, the last thing I would do would put a seal on it. I would check everything's there and I put a seal on it. The agreement between the Father and Son is, it is finished. The way of salvation is open. When Louise accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, heaven rejoiced and God's Spirit came and lived in her life. And if you're a Christian today, don't get caught up with a normal life, because too many Christians do. It's not a normal life. How can it be? Don't get caught up with thinking that you can just drift through each day and not pray, because you can't get anywhere that way. Oh yes, you may have a life where you've got a nice career and a nice house and a nice family, but you know what? I can show you an atheist who's got that. If that's what Christianity is, big deal. Remember that you have been born from above, that you are part of an ancient story that is so up to date that it's ongoing right now, that around this world you have brothers and sisters who are imprisoned for their faith who still rejoice in Jesus Christ. And remember that you have a part to play. If you are not playing your part amongst God's people, then God's people are suffering. You are causing them to suffer. There's no two ways about it, because you are important. Without you, things will struggle. Can we have that third and final picture up, please? And you've been blessed this morning, because this is half the sermon I was going to do. But I believe God just laid this in my heart. This is a picture of a human chain. I want you to look at that. That human chain, that occurred this week. What are they doing? They're reaching out into the sea because the weather had suddenly changed and it became very, very choppy. And what they're trying to do is to rescue people, a couple of people who were in struggling as they swim. Now I want you to imagine that you are part of a chain, that you have a place in that chain. If one person in that chain is missing when they stretch themselves out, when they don't hold hands, and when they don't walk together, what's going to happen? It's going to suffer, isn't it? The chain's going to be shorter. It can't go quite so far. Agreed? Okay. You are his workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus. You are created to know him, and out of that flourishing, developing relationship, to do those good things that he's always prepared in advance. God's excited. He wants to show you things. Joe and Anna have just had a baby. You see Joe and Anna walking around the house rocking this baby. But you want to show that baby good things, don't you, Joe? As that baby grows up, you want to show that baby the things that you like and the things that Anna likes. Yeah, you want them to explore and to know the world. Don't you think God wants to do that with you? But if you think Christianity is just coming into church and singing a couple of songs, or you've rejected it because, you know what, God hasn't answered prayer, or you've rejected it because you think God is this sort of for simple people, then think again, because some of the most dynamic, intelligent, sophisticated, incredibly awful as well, people from all across the world are saying Jesus Christ is alive. Where does that come from? The King of Kings. And we are part of his work. Now, I want to tell you something. They didn't succeed. Two of the people died. They didn't get to them. But you know what? At least they tried. At least they tried. And I would rather be a church of trying people that don't always succeed than be a church of people who just want to carry on building their own life, their own house, their own finance, their own security. Because we are the next generation. Don't wait for the next generation. We are that generation. You are called to reach the lost. Think of where you were, some of you. I do, before I became a Christian. Think of where you were. There are people out there that are like that now. Don't be caught up in your life. Be caught up in his. Don't be caught up in what you think you need. Be caught up in his. Some of the people in church, in any church, the younger people, you need to be standing up for Jesus Christ. You should be the people that are teaching others, reaching out. You can receive and receive and receive, but you know what? There's a little challenge. Sometimes God says it's when you're doing that I really meet you. When you're doing. So be encouraged, because we can all do something. And be encouraged, because Paul says to a church that was struggling, going through difficulty, thinking everything else was just okay, and they weren't really that important, God says, hey, you're God's workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus. To be part of his family, to grow out of that, that's the good works. Hey, you know what? He's always been coming for you. Right from before the foundation of the world, he's been on his way to your life. Good news. Bless you. Amen. Let's pray.
Your word says that you are willing to be a father to the fatherless, to the alien, to the poor, that you take people, that you put them in families. Father, we're in a world where there is so much arrogance and hatred towards perceptions of you. So many people who think they're so clever. I was one of them. And I confess that I failed. I look good, I seem good, but I was anything but good. We've heard how Louise came to you because you made her aware in rather strange circumstances, to be quite honest. The same with so many people here. But Father, we ask by your Spirit that in your grace and mercy that you would touch each one of us today. Young, old, weak, strong, those that come to church or a church every week, or those that haven't set one in for years, or those who have never set foot in a church building. Father, would you in your grace and mercy make a difference in our lives? To show us that bigger picture that Paul showed to the Ephesians so many years ago. To help us to see that through grace we can find forgiveness and reconciliation. Not of our doing, no point boasting about it. It's not our works. It's all about Jesus. Amen. Amen.